From heaven above to earth I come, to bear good news to every home. Glad tidings of great joy I bring, whereof I now will say and sing. To you this day is born a child of Mary, chosen virgin mild. This little child of lowly birth shall be the joy of all the earth. This is the Christ, our God and Lord, who in all need shall aid afford. He will himself your Savior be from all your sins to set you free. Glory to God in highest heaven, who unto us his Son hath given. Thus angels sang with pious mirth the gladsome tidings of his birth. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our meditation this morning is the first verse of the Christmas epistle in Titus chapter 2, namely verse 11, which I would read again as follows. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the child in Bethlehem's lowly, rude manger, and at the same time, the King of kings and Lord of all lords, our Redeemer and Savior, I bid you all a truly happy Christmas. If only all the world were as joyful, as peaceful, and as hopeful as we Christians are at Christmas time. To be sure, people seem to be happy enough as they go around with all their pre-Christmas preparations, shopping for gifts, cooking and baking all kinds of holiday goodies, writing cards to dear friends and loved ones, and listening to carols and jingling bells on every street corner, and to be sure, in every shopping mall. They seem to be happy when on Christmas morning they open all their gifts and inventory the many things intended by their givers to contribute to their happiness. But are they really happy? Or is their Christmas joy as short-lived as the scent of pine in their houses, as empty as the discarded wrappings and gift boxes on the floor, and as shallow as a greeting card from the family dentist or from the local loan company? Did you know that of all the seasons of the year, Christmas holds the record for crime, for domestic violence, for drunkenness, for unfaithfulness between spouses, and even suicide? The statistics are incredible, but they just go to show that sin and its results in the world cannot be masked over with ribbons and colorful decorations, or even with festive music and a chain of non-stop parties. It still festers beneath the surface, oozes out between the cracks, so to speak, and finally floods the scene with even more misery and despair. Indeed, to a materialistic Christmas, based on the idea that the more you spend, or the more you get, the happier you are, to an Epicurean Christmas, which requires nonstop partying as the recipe for joy and gladness, to these we can properly say humbug. For those who spend Christmas in this way and look for happiness in the fleeting things of this world will never find it. But it is not that true peace and joy and happiness and hope have somehow been hidden from people. For the Apostle Paul writes in our text by inspiration of the Holy Ghost that the source of lasting Christmas happiness hath appeared to all men. It's just that they refuse to see it. They refuse to accept it. And they refuse to trust in it with all their heart. And so they themselves forfeit a truly happy Christmas, and with it, the peace and contentment, the joy and the hope that they should have year round. But lest we do the same, by failing to appreciate the value of the true source of lasting happiness, let us focus our attention this morning on this first verse of the Christmas epistle and review the nature of God's great Christmas gift to the world. Paul says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Notice he says, "The grace of God." Not his power, not his might, not his holiness, not his justice, not even his providence of all his creatures, but his grace hath appeared. Indeed, if God the Father had manifested only those other attributes on the first Christmas night, there would have appeared no comfort to the shepherds on Bethlehem's fields, but they would have remained sore afraid. You see, God's power was clearly evident in the appearance of his holy angel. But what did that work in the shepherds? Nothing but fear. The glory of his holiness shone round about them. What did that do for them? It terrified them. His impending justice loomed before them, and they no doubt thought that the day of judgment was at hand, and they cringed in utter dread of the horrible tidings that awaited them. The children of this world, who know God only according to their natural knowledge of him, from the existence of the world, and from their guilty conscience. Those who close their eyes and ears to the revealed knowledge of God in the Holy Scriptures, they know only such terror and dread as the shepherds initially felt at the appearance of the Christmas angel. And even when we Christians consider the magnitude of our own sins before God and our utter unworthiness of his favor by nature, even we, like those quaking shepherds on Bethlehem's fields, must tremble before our just and holy God because of our sins. We must fall on our faces before him in all humility. We must beg him with the publican in the temple, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Indeed, if the Lord dealt with us according to his justice, we would all be doomed to everlasting damnation. For the Bible says, "The wages of sin, what you and I have coming is death. We hear so much today about the love of God, as if His love causes Him simply to overlook our sins, to cut us some slack, as people say today, to be grateful that we are at least doing our best at pleasing Him, and to make us love Him by loving us more. Nothing could be further from the truth. You see, God loved Adam and Eve before their fall into sin, but they returned His love by disobeying His simple prohibition regarding the fruit on one tree in the Garden of Eden. And they brought death upon all mankind after them as a result. God loved His holy angels from the very beginning, but some rebelled against Him and were cast out of heaven to spend eternity in hell, having lost their first estate of being the objects of God's love. God in love earnestly desires that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. But many there be which go in at the wide gate that leadeth to destruction, in spite of God's love. And so God's justice and His love stand against one another with a seemingly insurmountable gap between them. A perfect reconciler is needed to bridge that gap. One who can, at the one and the same time, satisfy God's justice so that He can put away His anger, and at the very same time convey the fruits of God's love to sinful men in their salvation. And right there we have God's true gift at Christmas time. For the grace of God hath appeared, Paul tells us. The gift of God, Paul defines it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord Jesus identifies Himself as that gift in John 3:16, saying, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This unspeakable gift of God the Father, this unspeakable gift of God's grace, this undeserved and priceless gift, bringeth salvation, our text tells us. Now there is some good news for a change. There are the tidings of great joy which make us stop fearing and trembling. For unto you, you all, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, the Christmas angel declared. And how does this Savior, Christ the Lord, bring us salvation? Oh, first of all, beloved brethren, let's keep in mind that Jesus came down to this earth perfectly to fulfill all the demands and requirements of God's law in your place and mine as our substitute. He became flesh and blood, born of the Virgin Mary. He became one of us. He placed Himself under the law, the Bible tells us in Galatians 4. So that by His perfect obedience, the many would be made righteous, the Bible tells us, Romans 5:19. The same mass of humanity that were made sinners by one man's disobedience in the Garden of Eden. That active obedience of our Savior satisfied the first requirement of God's justice, which says to you and to me and to all mankind, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And of course, as we all know, nobody's perfect. And there's the rub, isn't it? Then, to pay for the wages of sin, which we deserve for all of our transgressions, because of who we are by nature and because of what we do here in this world, and which we Christians in our sinful weakness still do contrary to God's law, Jesus took upon himself our punishment. He was made a curse for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He died. God died for all. And so he satisfied the second requirement of God's justice, which demands punishment for sin. Thus Christ redeemed us, or bought us back, from the curse of the law. He bought us back from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. Jesus made possible God's unilateral reconciliation of the world unto himself. And thus, in the words of our text, he, Jesus, bringeth salvation in the blessed good tidings of his gospel to poor, helpless, wretched sinners like you and me. But now in our text, Paul brings us the ultimate comfort of God's great Christmas gift. For he says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You see, these are the good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, as the Christmas angel declared them. This is the true sweetness of Paul's Christmas message in this precious verse. For this gift, unlike our gifts to one another, who have a particular designated recipient attached to them, this gift is a universal gift. This is universal grace. For Paul does not say that God's grace has appeared to all Christians. Paul does not say that God's grace has appeared to all pious and God-fearing men who have goodwill toward him. He doesn't say that the grace of God hath appeared to all those who are penitent, or even to all true believers. No, this grace of God that bringeth salvation, our Savior Jesus Christ, hath appeared to all men. No one is excluded from the grace of Christmas. Not even them that pierced him. You too, my dear fellow sinner, and here's the good news for you and me. You too are included in this comforting word all. No matter how great your trespass, no matter how far from God's mercy you have wandered, no matter how long from his grace you have been away. This Savior, Christ the Lord, is for you. He brings you salvation. And how has he appeared to all men? That question we still want to ask, because the answer to it will give us the key to sharing this Christmas gift with the all for whom it is intended. Paul says in Acts 20, verse 24, that his ministry, his service to the Lord, consists in testifying the gospel of the grace of God. That's his whole job. The word gospel simply means good news. Or in the words of the angel to the shepherds, good tidings of great joy. This gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the Bible tells us. It's the means whereby the Holy Spirit of God calls men to saving faith in their Savior. It is this gospel that God has ordained to be preached in all the world to every creature, both Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, black and white, learned and ignorant, lifelong Christians, and only newly penitent sinners. These precious words of the gospel are the good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Oh, my dear brethren, rejoicing Christians at the manger bed of your Savior, do not let these precious tidings of great joy be of comfort only to you, as you cling to them in sincere and abiding faith now and throughout your whole life. But share them. Share them also with others, with the all men for whom they were intended before the foundation of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men in the gospel. And God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of its blessed truth. And that's where you and I come into the picture, as those who have already tasted the sweetness of this gospel. Those words refer to you and to me, who have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and who have, by faith, joy and peace and hope and true happiness, not only at Christmas time, but all through our life. How can we keep those priceless blessings for ourselves? Like the shepherds of Bethlehem, let us serve our Savior by making known abroad the saying which has been told us concerning this child, that unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a Redeemer, which is Christ, the Anointed One of God, the Lord, Jehovah, God Himself. Let us make known to all the precious gospel tidings of the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men. God grant us all the continued blessings of salvation in and through the precious gospel. The faith to accept it and to confide in it for our everlasting joy and happiness. And may he grant us also the zeal to be ever better witnesses for our Savior in how we represent the festival of Christmas to our fellow men. Not just a joyful time, not just a happy time, not just a party time, not just a time off of work, but the unspeakable grace of God which has appeared to all men, so that others may share together with us one day the unspeakable joys of an everlasting Christmas in God's heavenly kingdom above. Thus sings Luther on this festive Christmas morn, as we have it in our hymnal number 85. My heart for very joy doth leap. My lips no more can silence keep. I too must sing with grateful tongue that sweetest ancient cradle song, glory to God in highest heaven, who unto us his Son hath given. Thus angels sang with pious mirth the gladsome tidings of his birth. A truly happy Christmas to all of you in our precious Savior. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.